bow in prayer. Father, we know from your word that we are to go forth and bear fruit, that we are to be light. We are to be that spark that makes a difference in people's lives. Oh, Father, the responsibility that's placed on our shoulders. We know, Lord, that we are yoked with you. We're not left alone to do this tremendous task. So we pray that would be in the hearts and minds of every believer here today. We need to reach out to a lost and dying world. And Father, we thank you that we could gather like this around your word. Bless it, Father, as only you can. May your spirit have his way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. It's the book we're looking at. After this, we have one left, one book left. We're going to be done our book reports on all 66 books of the Bible, which was quite an undertaking, but the Lord has taken us through. And they're all online if you want to get caught up on any of the books of the Bible. And the question might be, where are we heading next? Well, we're going to be doing the names of God next. And I've never done that. This is the first time. So pray that as I study that, that would be a blessing. But the names of God, all the different names that were given to our Lord in the Scriptures. And you're going to be surprised how many names there are. And learn just what it says in English. Trust those translators. So translate the Hebrew names of God. So here's Luke. Just going to hit the highlights of the book. I use the word about. It's about this. It's about that. It's about something else. So every time I come to a chapter, and we're going through 24 chapters, it's going to be fast because we still want to get out here before the sun heats it up to 85 degrees. Four Gospels. Matthew to the Hebrews because it traces the lineage back to David's throne. Jesus had to be in that lineage of David. Mark to the Romans, because Mark's always moving forward quickly, like Romans do. And Luke to the Greek mind. And of course, John is for all mankind, but the thing is, that's how scholarly people have divided the Gospels up. But every book we open is for everybody, and we can learn lessons from it. And certainly from this Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 of Luke, is about serving. It's an old guy. He's a priest, and he's doing his course in the temple faithfully. And he doesn't have any children. But he doesn't hold that against God. He's just doing what is the right thing to do at that particular time. And all of a sudden, God makes an appearance and tells Zacharias that he's going to have a son in their old age. And that his son is going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not exactly that, because Jesus hadn't been born yet, but you understand what I'm saying. So chapter 1's about service, because he was serving. And he was willing to serve. And they were willing to do that in their old age. I remember being in high school, we played Jackman. Back then, people put us up in their homes. And this particular time, we kind of did some investigation, like what are the different homes and who lives there and what do they do and what they allow, because we wanted to pick the right home, the wrong home. So we stayed in a home with this guy that we played basketball against, and it was kind of a low-income kind of home, you know what I mean? But it was clean and neat and comfortable, and they put us up there. But his parents were old. This kid was probably 16 at the time. In my mind, his parents looked like they were 60. You know what I mean? They did look old, but they could have been 50. I don't know. I was thinking that kid was probably 40 years younger than his parents. But nice kid, nice home, nice family. I think about that when I think of Zacharias. It's one thing to have children in your 20s and 30s, but it's another thing to have children when you're in your 40s, and it's certainly a big thing to have children when you're in your 60s or 70s. So, Zacharias, faithful in serving, and listen, religion was corrupt, politics was corrupt, that whole environment was just ripe for judgment, and in that was a man who was faithful, Zacharias. What do you need? We need faithful people. We need people who are faithful, faithful to their calling, faithful to their spouses, faithful to their church, faithful to their children, faithful to the community. Zacharias is just doing every day kind of thing. And then in this chapter, we have Mary. And remember, I said it's about serving. She's a young girl. Again, God appears to her and an angel. You're going to have a child. Well, how can I have a child? I never knew a man. She was in that betrothal period where they were legally married, but they hadn't consummated the marriage. Explain the thing to Mary. Verse 38. Here's a statement. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Yeah, I'll do that. By the way, that brought a lot of complications. That brought a lot of pain to Mary, not just in the childbirth, but the things surrounding that childbirth. During that time, to the time the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was a rumor, there was a doubt of exactly whom he belonged to. So that would be with her too. When he was born, they sought to kill him. You remember all the babies were killed in that area? They had to flee to Egypt. Mary, even before she had him, she had to make that long distance trip to Bethlehem to register for taxation purposes. That wasn't easy. And then he was growing up and she had other children and they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. And they gave him a hard time. They kind of mocked him. It was only after the resurrection that they were converted, like James and Jude were converted after the resurrection. So you deal with that. That was a practical thing. Mary saying, yeah, I'll do that according to your word. So that means it's always going to be smooth. Nothing's ever going to go wrong. Everything's going to fall into place. That position doesn't exist on the planet. And it never did. We're studying the life of Abraham. It's a life of ups and downs and ins and outs. Failures and mistakes and victories, and it's all mixed up together. So he was crucified. And that was her son. She brought him into the world. She gave him the body. But she made that statement and she stuck with it right to the end. You see, chapter 1's about serving. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary needed the same thing that every human being needs. And that is to understand that God is our Savior. God is the one who saved us from our sin. And that's what took place on Calvary. Our sin was placed upon the sinless, spotless Son of God. And he's our Savior. He was Mary's Savior. She needed a Savior because she was human and she had sin. And we need a Savior because we're human and we have sin. Chapter 2, it's about a message. A message. Message comes in a lot of different ways, but it's always focused on one thing. It's the shepherds. Verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The shepherds. Working the night shift. The lowest of society out there in the fields. Who cares? Message came to them. Why didn't it come into the temple? Why didn't the high priest get a document saying what was going to happen? Scribes, the Pharisees. Or Herod, the king. How come the message came to shepherds? How come the message came to you? How did the message come to you? What did you do with the message? Good question, isn't it? Shepherds, it's about the message. Chapter 3, it's about preparation. John the Baptist going to prepare the way. Verse 4, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." John, make it possible. Those valleys, you got to bring them up. Those hills, you got to bring them down. You got to make this thing straight. Straighten this out. Salvation's coming. It's your responsibility, John. Preach it, John. Teach it, John. Call it for what it is, John. Don't deviate from that. It's about preparation, John. And the preparation is on your shoulders, John. And Jesus had only good words to say about John. Well done, John. They're going to take your head someday, but you lived a good life here because you served. You prepared the way for many people. We come down the road now almost 2,000 years. What's on your shoulders? There are all kinds of rough places and crooked things that need to become straight. These things hinder people from coming to Christ. And what do we do to correct that?
How do you navigate through that and give people a clear path?
That's what that chapter is about, chapter 3. Chapter 4 is about temptation, because you know the Lord was taken into the wilderness to be tempted. Verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now notice that's a capital S, Spirit. It wasn't Satan who led him into the wilderness. It was the Spirit that led him in the wilderness. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. As a man now, taken into the wilderness, without food for 40 days, and Satan comes along and tempts him and say, well, he was God, so it wasn't like us. Oh, wait a second. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So was it a real temptation like we are tempted? Had to be. How would I handle that? I'd fail. Maybe the second, third day.
This temptation revealed how the Lord dealt with temptation in light of his humanity.
And it was real. And he did it for us. We don't have to do that. We don't have to go 40 days and 40 nights. We don't have to do that. He had to be the perfect, spotless Son of God. Chapter 5 is about fishing. Some of you might like that chapter. It's about fishing. Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. That's an interesting statement. A few hours later, verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. You know, when you guys, some of your gals too maybe, but when you come back with your catch of fish and there's all those fish hanging off a stick, it's like, didn't start out that way. They said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. He said, Peter, cast off and throw your nets over for a catch. It's unbelievable. But the first thing that he did was he used that boat to preach the gospel to people. And then after that was over with, he told them to cast out, and they were going to get a great catch of fish. Well, you can fish all night and catch nothing.
I remember one time somebody went on a fishing trip and caught nothing. But when that person came to Eagle Lake, he went to the fish pond that's found here in town,
paid a few dollars
to have fish to put in his fishing basket. The individual did not want to go home empty-handed.
Now, Leland wouldn't do that. No way in the world. He would have stayed out there and the flies would have eaten him half raw. But he'd have come back with some fish.
Not out of somebody's fish pond.
But you can fish all night and catch nothing. And then you can listen to what God has to say and bring something in. I think sometimes, and we have to analyze this, maybe we're not being fruitful because we're not obeying what he says. If we obeyed what he said, we'd be fruitful. It's not just human reasoning. It's not just natural. What we do is supernatural because it's based on what the Word of God has to say. Not on how we feel, because they said, why do we do that? We've already fished all night and caught nothing. Well, it's not based on that. It's based on what does he say? If he says, go out and let down your nets for a catch. Do what he says. It's about fishing. Chapter 6 is about enemies. He had enemies. And you can have enemies too. And by the way, you can have enemies who are quite religious. Yeah. You can have enemies. They believe the Bible, but they're still your enemies. Verse 6, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. You don't do that on the Sabbath because you'd be breaking the law, because healing would be a work and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Boy, they got him on that one, didn't they? Got him in a corner. Who? Pharisees and scribes. The elite. The people that had the seminary background, probably the cemetery background, had it all. No, we can be watched for this mistake we make about a holy day, holiday, and then use that against us. Didn't work with the Lord. So it's about enemies. Chapter 7, it's about happenings. the Lord Jesus going along, and this happened, and that happened, and then that happened, and then that happened, and then that happened, and that's how our life is. We go along, and we just go through one happening, to another happening, into another happening. And this happening was a centurion, an official of the Roman government. They were tough, tough Roman soldiers. And this centurion had a servant, and he loved his servant, and his servant was sick, and it looked like his servant was going to die. And this centurion, this tough Roman soldier, went to Jesus. How do you think that would be with the rest of his comrades in arms? His going to Jesus, this Galilean, this Jew. But he did. And it's very interesting about this happening. It says he knew that he wasn't worthy that Jesus would come under his roof. He's a Roman. He could use his power, his authority. He could force Jesus. No, it's not the way he acted. That's not the way he thought. He thought something about him. It's divine. And I am not worthy that he should come under my roof. So it's about happenings. In that chapter, Jesus broke up a funeral. Broke up a funeral in that chapter. Did the impossible. Did the impossible at a funeral. I think of that when I do funerals. Be nice if they came back. I had the power to do that. Wouldn't be nice for them, for sure, especially if they know the Lord. But I think of that at funerals. Wouldn't it be nice to break up this funeral? Wouldn't it be nice to have that funeral wasn't what I thought? Sometimes believers live in such a way and die in such a way that at their funeral, you can perform a miracle. At their funeral, you can draw people's attention away from the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good funeral because it's about the Lord and his salvation. So he broke that one up. Chapter 8. Remember, it's always about something? Well, chapter 8 is about pigs. I think there's a great illustration there. He goes over to the land of the Gadareans. Those are the descendants of Gad, the tribe of Gad. And you remember when the children of Israel came, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said, we don't want to go over there. We want to stay over here. And if we could stay here, we'd still go over there and we'd fight the Canaanites and help you guys win. But we don't want to be over there. We want to be here. That's not the place God had for them. They didn't want what God had for them. They thought it was best there. Okay, so God allowed that to happen, which God does. He allows things to happen. And over the course of time, time does this. Time puts you right in the pig pen. Big mistake. We make mistakes, and then our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren suffer from the mistakes that we make. So now they're raising pigs. So you remember the demonic, Jesus cast out the demons, put them in the pigs. Pigs didn't want them either. Pigs know more than we do. They don't want demons. And then the Gadareans said to the Lord, verse 37, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them. Wow. For they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat, and he returned. The Gadareans say, we don't want you here. And he left. That's not what we want. There are demonstrations going on all across our country. And you look at that, and you ask yourself the question, what do they want? What do they want? What business do they want to be in? That's an amazing thing, isn't it? What about God? What about judgment? What about the reason we exist on this planet? No, this is what we want. And God will give them what they want. So he left Gad, left them all behind. I'm sure they started out with a couple pigs and let it grow again because they love pigs more than they love God. And they were one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And you know something? When you study the churches in the New Testament, there were many churches who loved evil more than they loved good. And God left them alone. And by the way, that's a big thing today too. There are churches that are leaving their denominations and making changes based on not what the Word of God has to say, based on the contemporary feelings of the average individual, which is godless. Chapter 9, it's about the impossible. Remember, it's always about something. Chapter 9 is about the impossible. How can 12 men feed 5,000 people? That's impossible. 5,000 people need to be fed. We have 12 guys and we don't have much to offer. How do you do that? How do you do the impossible? Let's make it quick. You listen to what the Lord has to say and you do it. It's not based on human reasoning because you wouldn't do it. It doesn't make any sense. But it's based on what the Lord has to say. With what little you have, you dish it out. And there's a great, great harvest. And not only that, but when it's over with, you have more leftovers than the product you started with in the first place. How can that be? Well, here's a challenge. The challenge is God will ask us to do the impossible. Well, no, He's just asked us to do what's possible. No, He asks us to do what's impossible. Now, He didn't ask us to feed 5,000, but He asked us something. As a matter of fact, He has asked many things of us that seem impossible, but do we do them? You see, you don't get the reward if you don't do what He asks you to do. Doing's a big thing. It's a real big thing. So it's about the impossible. Many of us refuse to initiate that principle. Just refuse to do it. Look, it might be a simple thing. It might be go to church on Sunday, but we don't want to initiate that principle. It might be witness to your brother, your sister, your neighbor. That's impossible, but maybe not if you did. How do you know? You don't know.
Some people I've known during my lifetime who appeared to be grumpy would surprise me when it came to the things of the Lord. They are soft, receptive, teachable. On the other hand, there are some,
praise the Lord, hallelujah. They didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue. Not based on that. So how would you know? Be a witness. Do the right thing. So it's about the impossible. Chapter 10, it's about error. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I never tested a teacher. Teachers tested me. I never said, now listen, teacher, tomorrow I'm going to give you some questions. On chapter 6, my name would have been on the blackboard. I'd been beat on both hands with a ruler. I'd been sent down to the principal's office. The lawyer testing Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Just something about human beings are like that. What must I do to get that? If you were going to be a lawyer, you had to study the law and work with the law and teach the law. If you were going to be a doctor, you'd have to study medicine and you'd have to pass all the exams. You'd have to do all that. Boy, it's a lot of hard work. So how do I get eternal life? It must be like a lot of work. Well, here's what you have to do. You have to go to class, take a course. You have to have like 35 credit hours in how do I get to heaven. Imagine a guy dying. How do I get to heaven? Well, you got to take a class at 35 credit hours. But I'm dying. Well, you don't have time, do you? You're just thief on the cross. What do I have to do to get eternal life? You have to be baptized. I can't get off the cross. How do I get baptized? You have to become Jewish. How can I do that? You have to become circumcised. I mean, come on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's about error. Chapter 11 is about prayer. Chapter 11 is about prayer. Disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach you to pray? It's like a 2-year-old. Teach him speech. How do you do that? Disciples asking that. Must be some complicated thing. There are Hindu sects that use a handheld device to offer a prayer to their God with every rotation. If you rotate this thing 5,695 times, there are a lot of prayers being offered. Going to some God somewhere. People do all kinds of things for prayer. Some people get somebody else to pray for them. Do that. Here's what he said, verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You've heard that so many times. We were taught that as kids. We call that the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't. the disciples' prayer. But anyway, we were taught that and we prayed that. It meant absolutely nothing to us. It was just a thing. Say this prayer. That's not what he was saying. What was he saying? He was saying, remember when you pray, you're talking to God. You know, don't forget that. You're not talking to a guy at work. You're not talking to your mate. Remember when you pray, you're talking to God. And his name is special. And you're talking to a special person. He's in heaven. He's in the place where you're going to go someday and meet him personally. That's who you're talking to. Your kingdom come. Lord, have you read the paper? Do you know what's on CNN and Fox and ABC and NBC? Do you get a handle on this? Oh, I think he's quite well acquainted with that. Lord, you're going to set up your kingdom. Looking forward to that, Lord. It's going to be nice. The wrongs are going to be made right. Your kingdom. And remember, you are a citizen of his kingdom. So when you pray, you're in the right party. Because you're a member of his kingdom. Your will be done. So many good things about that prayer. We have time to go into that. Chapter 12. It's about hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. Verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the fundamentalists of that day was hypocrisy. What they were pretending to be and what they were two different things. They were so far above the people because they had such great knowledge of the scriptures. They wore it on their wrist. They hung it off their head. They just missed one important body part. Their heart. Never get in their heart. So they're hypocrites. It's about hypocrisy. Don't fear those who can physically hurt the body. Fear those who can hurt the soul. Fear those people. Fear the Pharisees, the religionists. Fear them because they can bring you into a trap. That's what Jesus said. I don't think it's changed much over the years. Chapter 13 is about repentance. It's about repentance. Somebody got a hold of the newspaper. Maybe the Jerusalem Chronicle. That person was talking to Jesus about some of the things in the headlines. Verse 13. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus, did you see this? These people were offering sacrifices and Pilate's troops came along and they slaughtered them. I mean, they were offering sacrifices and they were slaughtered. Isn't that tragic? It's a tragic thing. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. For those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Like this. Wasn't that shooting terrible? All those kids being killed, wasn't that terrible? Yes, that's a terrible thing. But there's something worse than that. All those accidents, all those earthquakes, and all that stuff that happens. Isn't that a terrible thing? Yes. But it's not as bad as those who don't repent. What happened to those people is nothing compared to what happens to those who refuse to repent. That word repent, by the way, is used twice. So he just took out the headlines from the day and he said, I want to show you something worse than this. Let me put it in plain English. Dying without Christ is worse than anything that can happen to an individual on this planet. Because the soul was created for eternity. And the eternity without Christ is worse than anything you can think of in your mind, anything that Hollywood can come out with. It's a terrible thing. So it's about repentance. Chapter 14 is about a roast. I like a roast, but I don't like being the roast. Now it happened as they went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, there again, that they watched him closely. Guess who's coming to dinner? Why did he go eat with those people? He went to eat in the house of a Pharisee, rulers of the Pharisees. Why would you do that? I mean, soil your character. He went. I always go. It's free food. He was the president of the Honor Society. He said, Gary, I would like to have you come. We're having the Honor Society. Meaning there are going to be a lot of people there. I'd like for you to come, Gary, and say grace. I'm thinking, oh man, those people don't want to hear me say grace. They don't. They're not into that. What's this guy doing? What's he talking about? Thanking for the food and that, and these people in the honor society. And so I went there because he asked me to. I said grace. And there was a lot of like, keep an eye on him. He could be dangerous. I was walking out and one of the doctors came beside me and he said, hey, Gary, that was good. I said, really? He said, yeah, it was short. I got a free meal. It was good food. So Jesus went into the house of the Pharisees and he sat down to eat. But they wanted him to be the roast. It wasn't being nice to him. It was to find something about him that they could roast. Human nature is like that. Human nature is like that. One person tackled me one time. Man, I couldn't believe. I was as bad as she claimed I was. I had to really think that over. I was never roasted to such a degree before. It left me very tender. The meat would just fall off. I wonder why that individual felt I needed roasting by her burning remarks. I still haven't figured that out. We used to have somebody used to call like after the service, not anybody here, which is a good thing. And they don't start doing that. It's half the service and I'm home. Paula's getting dinner ready and the phone rings. I answer the phone. And she looks at me and I'm sliding down the wall with the phone in my hand.
That person is telling me what an awful thing I did during the service.
Because I didn't understand her.
She was right. I didn't understand her. Truthfully, I've never targeted an individual during a sermon. Had the Holy Spirit done so? Sadly, she thought, I did. What was she doing? The individual was having roast preacher for dinner.
Hey, they did it to Jesus. What do I expect? Everybody's going to be, yeah, what a great, wonderful sermon. We're so glad you're here. You're a wonderful person. No, you're going to have people just want to roast you. Can't get away from it. Chapter 15. Three things are lost. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. It's about things that are lost. Verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complaining, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with him. So he spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds him? One. I'm glad he's like that. I'm not like that. I'm glad he's like that.
I'm glad he'd leave
the 99, go after that one that's lost. The 99 weren't lost. They were in the right place, secure. But there was one out there that was lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, lost son. Sheep are gone astray, need a shepherd to bring them home. The shepherd does. Lost coins.
A coin that is precious to the owner, but is lost.
We are that lost coin
that somebody goes out of her way to find.
And then there's a lost son. He's lost. He's taken his inheritance, he spent it, he shouldn't have had it in the first place, but his father knew that the only way he could learn, that boy could learn, is go out there and be taught in a different school, different program. But when that boy came back home, what a difference. He was a lost son. Chapter 16.
Remember that each
chapter is about something. So for you reading that, say, what's this chapter about? What's that chapter about? Chapter 16 is about service. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it all. You have to make choices. Can't have it all. You have to make choices. I'd like to tell you how easy that is, but I can't because I know that's not true, and you know that's not true. It's not always easy to make choices, but choices do have to be made.
There are times when we have to say,
it's not right for me to do that. Just, it's not right. I'm not going to do that because it's not right. Can't have both worlds. Can't. You can't be a child of the world and a child of God.
You've got to decide.
If you want the world, or you want God. Sometimes with some of the Amish, I don't know how popular it is, but some of the Amish, they allow the teenagers to go out there and experiment to see whether they want the Amish life or not. And some come back and say, I want to be Amish. Some say, no, I want to be like the world. I want to wear a dress and high heels. The girls, anyway. Anyway. So they don't come back. But they made a decision, what they wanted. Give up that whole lifestyle because they want a different lifestyle. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about whether or not you serve yourself or you serve the world. Chapter 17, it's about offenses. Offenses. That's what it's about. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Have you been offended today? Have you been offended during the service? I'll try to offend you afterwards as you're leaving. Do offenses come? Do people disappoint you? Do people say the wrong thing? You're offended. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. So you're offended. Listen, you're good.
You don't have a millstone hung around your neck, after which you are thrown into the sea to drown. The one who offended you, who caused you to stumble, he will be drowned in the sea. He is in trouble.
Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him.
Some people don't understand this correctly.
Some people think, oh, beat on me, and that's okay, beat on me. I forgive you, you're good, beat on me. No. They hit you, hit them back, unless they repent. The key is the repentance.
Somebody sins against you, realize it, and repents. Your response should be forgiveness.
I forgive you. It's gone. It's water under the bridge.
If that person doesn't repent, isn't sorry for wrongdoing,
don't let him hit you again.
But if he sins against you and repents, the believer should offer legitimate forgiveness. In the passage, Jesus emphasizes the need to offer forgiveness by bringing out, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him.
Forgive him.
That person appears to be trying. Your response should be forgiveness. The person repented, acknowledged wrongdoing, and made every effort to change.
That's the thing to do. Chapter 18, it's about help. It's about a judge. And this lady was having trouble, and she was begging the judge to make a difference. And the judge was like, why are you bothering me? I don't know which judge in the Supreme Court it was, but anyway, none of them. What are you bothering me with this for? And she kept bugging him. And then said, well, okay. So Jesus was using that for an illustration. A judge would do that. A judge that wouldn't care. You're constant aggravating him. Finally, he said, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. God's not like that. He's just using that as an illustration. God's not like that. We can come before the throne of grace.
We can bring our petitions.
And God's not like, oh man, I've heard you so many times. I'm so sick and tired of you talking to me like that. No, not like that at all. He's not unjust. We have to kiss up to him. You know what I mean? Just have a conversation. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. Chapter 19. It's about an invitation. This guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus from afar. Now, I know that he had to climb up in the tree because he couldn't look over the crowd, but he wanted to see Jesus from afar. Jesus came with the crowd and came right up to the tree and looked right up at Zacchaeus and called him by name and told him that he had to have dinner at his house that day. I've done that before. Paula was gone and it was coming supper time and I thought, I wonder if Ricky and Fran like to have company. So I call over there. Say, oh, Paula's gone. It's just me home alone. I know. I haven't done that for a while, but Paula's been home, so I have to wait. He invites Zacchaeus to come down and fellowship with him at Zacchaeus' table. And Zacchaeus came down from that tree, and he fellowshiped with him at that table, and he changed him completely. And he was a tax collector. You see what it's about? I don't have time for the rest, but why don't you go through it and say a heading on each chapter, about, then read the chapter, and then put what it's about, and finish the book report. But this is just to get you interested in the book, right? Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.